Well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord, to be able to lift our voices in praise, to be able to just remember what wonderful grace and mercy God has given to us through Jesus Christ. As we come to our scripture text this morning, we are in the second chapter of Judges. So if you have your copy of God's Word, there are scattered out throughout. If you're at home, follow along with us. We'll be reading from Judges chapter 2, verse 6, through chapter 3, verse 6. One of the things when we come to some of the Old Testament texts is they're a little bit longer. But as Bobby teased with me this morning, they're never boring. So they are exciting as we come to these. So hear the word of the Lord. Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaish. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They served the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they abandoned the Lord. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers. Going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them, they did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, "Because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not." So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. and their daughters took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, the book of Judges, this is our second week in this book. It is an ancient Near Eastern book. And so for you as Westerners, and I'm assuming that most all of you in earshot are Westerners, you approach things differently than they would write things. What we find is a second introduction for the book. Now, the liberals, they would go through and say, see, they pulled all these records together. But this was the ancient Near Eastern way of telling stories, in bringing forth the images that they wanted the reader to understand. And what we find in 2:6 through 3:6 is really a summary of the entire book. It's very much like last week when we looked at the first chapter. And we start this introduction much like we did last week. If you'll notice, chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Joshua. Chapter 2, verse 6, when Joshua dismissed. You see the similarities? Joshua being the key character, that they're looking back to Joshua, the man of God, the example who was given by God to lead his people, who led his people by faith, and the Israelites walked in faith under Joshua. And after the initial conquering of the land, Joshua then dismisses God's people and basically says, go and finish out the work that God's called you to do. He's given you the land. If you are faithful to the covenant, remember last week we looked heavily at that reality. If you obey him and you use his methods, you will prevail. But what do we find? Ooh, they got iron chariots. We're scared of that. Minor detail, we have the God of heaven and earth who we walked into Jericho, and what did we do? We strolled around the city 7 times and God destroyed them. They forgot that reality. And so when Joshua sends the people off, he's reminding them, God has promised you this land. Go be faithful. Go walk in faith to the covenant-keeping God that you have. And we see these verses of 6, 7, 8, 9 about Joshua that reminds us this is the people that God brought amazingly and miraculously into his promised land. And don't forget the testimony of what happened. But I think one of the saddest verses that we find is there in verse 10. Do you see that? And it's not that all that generation were gathered to their fathers, but the next statement. And there arose another generation after them. And how do they describe that generation? They did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. There was a failure on the part of God's people to pass the passion and the faith of their God to their children. Very clearly, we've just been told, the first generation was faithful. They trusted God. They trusted his ways. But this first generation failed at another very important task that if you remember when we looked last week at the covenant promises, Deuteronomy 6. When you get up in the morning, when you walk down the road, when you do these things, what are you supposed to do? Get passionate about your God to your kiddos. That's Mark's paraphrase of it. Make sure they get it. Make sure they see your excitement about God. But here we find in verse 10 and other verses here.
That's a God you serve. Yeah, whatever.
The kids could care less, the next generation. And what did they do? They followed the world around them. Literally, the word no. You know, all the biblical jokes about, you know, I know you biblically. It is that word. It's an intimate knowledge that is coming forth there. It's to know experientially. And so the kids knew the facts. They knew, God did something cool back at Jericho. Whoopie-doo. But they didn't grab the reality that their God was a promise-keeping God, that he was a faithful God. And so what we find is the children were not seeing that they needed to depend upon God for each and every step. It's what happens to the next generation in every situation. Just go look at history. The parents are passionate about things, and then the next generation. Well, yeah, of course, that's just natural. No, it's not. We walk in faith, and we walk in dependence upon our God. And when you just think, oh, I deserve this. Look at all the blessings I have. Look at America. Each generation has said, ah, oh, I must be blessed by God because I got all this wealth and luxury and I deserve this. And we forget quickly when we look at the world around us how blessed we are, and we fail to give glory to the God who has richly blessed us. And so this is what happens. And so what do we find in verse 11? And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. The result is not good. They looked around and they go, oh, yeah, okay. We've got all this great land, and oh, these people are worshiping the Baals. Remember, it's a multitude of gods there. And so, in a syncretistic fashion, a pragmatic fashion, they just go, well, this is how these people believe, must be right. And they start adopting these things. And notice the author that declares they did what was evil. And I don't think it was they were off doing immoral or wrong things. What was evil according to the text? Serving other gods. Giving other little g gods credit for God alone. The one who cares for them and provides for them. That was the evil, the way I read that sentence. Now let me help you apply that. As parents and grandparents, do we stress to our children that they do the right things and moral behavior more than we stress their need to recognize that their heart needs to be right with God? You see, as a church, and I'm going to use that in the broad sense, the American church especially, we sometimes overemphasize moral behavior without the need for a Savior. We forget the words of the hymn, "My heart prone to wander from the God I love." Oh, but if you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you don't dance and sing and do these things and smoke cigarettes and... God's not too concerned about those things. He's concerned about a heart that is trusting God for righteousness, for hope. And God was displeased because this next generation of Israelites were serving other gods with their hearts. I mean, here's the deal. I really wasn't going to mention this, but Bobby challenged me this morning on it, and it's like, okay. When you go to the Baals and the Ashtoreth, do you know how they worship? Yeah, it's sexual worship. That's kind of attractive. Sort of like the world around us. You go and you give homage to your God by fornicating at the temple. Kind of popular. I mean, do you want to go and take your kids and slaughter a lamb before God Almighty in that gruesome, hideous thing? People are like, ew. Because of the blood is shed to remind that sin requires the blood to be shed. Or do you want to go to the temple where, not a bad way to worship, huh? According to the terms of the world. You see, this is what has happened to Israel within a generation. They have forgotten about the Lord. They have gone off and they serve these many lords. So here's the question for us. How do we pass on the faith? How do we bring this to the next generation of our children? I would submit to you, we see a couple of things in the text this morning. Number one, we love God and we serve Him wholeheartedly. Remember the covenant promises back in the book of Deuteronomy? We looked at them heavily last week. Deuteronomy 6:6. The command is this. God speaks to His people and He says, "And the words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And the older I get, the more I realize that we are so prone to follow God mechanically. Do you do that?
Go. I opened my Bible this morning before I got out of bed and I read it. I prayed 5 minutes. I'm good.
God doesn't care about the road issue. Now, Bible reading and spending time with God in prayer is important. The question is are you connecting in worship and praise and your heart with the reality of how merciful and gracious that our God is to you? Are you marveling in the gospel? That's the key. You see, if you just don't do the things that you're not supposed to do, you just keep the rules, you're a good Pharisee. And just go read the New Testament. How did Jesus think about the Pharisees? He didn't have much time for them, did he? God doesn't want people who think they're good because they kept a bunch of rules. I would submit to you, many of the young people today have watched the mainstream church. And they said, no, that's not working. Why? Because we as a mainstream church, and I'm going to use a very broad brush here, we are the most segregated hour on Sunday mornings is right here. Think about it as you look at churches across America. We've allowed, instead of biblical truths, that all men are created by God, red, yellow, black, or white. And then we end up segregating. We allow racist policies and practices which just don't jive with the truth of God's Word. And so it's no wonder that young people grow up and go, okay, you say this, but you're practicing this. See, our kids watch what we practice. And our trust and our faith in our God must permeate every area of life. Every action, every practice, we need to stop and ask ourselves this question. How does the good news of the gospel, what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, have an implication on what I am about to do? That includes school. That includes work. Relating to your neighbor. Little things like at the cash register, when the cashier gives you too much money back. All these things, the gospel influences. And our children, the next generations, see us wrestling and asking these questions, if you will, out loud. That's one of the dangers of traditions. Sometimes we do things for tradition's sake rather than constantly asking ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. As a reformed church, we should be reformed and always reforming. Coming back and go, how does the gospel speak to this practice? How does the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that God has loved me and redeemed me, matter here? And see, if we are not doing that out loud, if we are not having that discussion on a regular basis, then we are failing to train the next generation. They just pick things up and do it because, well, that's how mom did it. And then they go, that's kind of dumb. I'm going to quit doing it. Secondly, we need to discuss and apply the gospel regularly. This is almost the same thing, but it's a variation of it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Let me put this in the modern term. You are to be a gospel-saturated person. How does the fact that Christ has come in the flesh and redeemed me make a difference for how I work, how I answer this question? One of the things we stressed over the past couple of years is the four G's. It's helpful because it allows me as I go through my day to go, okay, God is great. I don't have to be in control. My God is glorious. I don't have to fear other people. He's the only one I need to fear. My God is good, so I don't have to keep running off here and there and look for satisfaction in other people or things. My God is gracious, and I don't have to keep proving myself. You see, the key to gospel-saturated living, to gospel-saturated parenting, to pass this gospel onto the next generation is they need to see you wrestling with this on a regular basis. They need to hear you ask these questions. I think as parents, as grandparents, we have too often just done things and not explained why. Helping them understand, no, my heart wants to just slug that guy in the face for what he did to me. But Christ died for me and redeemed me, and he gave me the ability, you know what? I can just let that go. Oh, you really wanted to hit him, Mom? Yeah, I did. But because of Jesus, I didn't. That's gospel reality and gospel transparency. We have in the back, you'll find some cards that are back there. We have the four G's. Pick them up, use them, memorize them. The other one is we have the fruit to root exercise. It's helpful to think through your life and ask yourself constantly, what am I doing or experiencing right now? Does it point me to God or does it point me away from God? And then ask yourself, based upon the feelings and the response I'm having to these, what do I believe about myself and God? What do I actually believe that God is doing or has done? And then finally, what do I believe God is like based upon my response to this feeling? You see, it's that fruit to root exercise that allows us to examine the fruit of our lives. And then thirdly, you're going to say, I'm the broken record. Rehearse the gospel always. What the first generation needed to hear, to do, was constantly rehearse and celebrate what God had done for them. You remember when God, He stopped the Jordan, He brought us into Jericho, and then you could go on and on. Just go back to the book of Joshua and you'll see all the miracles that God did. But all the kids heard was dab, 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 dab. They didn't hear the excitement. And so that's why verse 10 says, and that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation who did not know the Lord. They did not know the work that he had done for Israel, for God's people. And so there was a really sad result. Look at verse 14. It tells us what happens. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over. He sold them into their hand. Notice how God treats his people there when they whore themselves after other gods. That's a blunt word, isn't it? But think about it this way, if you're married or contemplating marriage, would you want your spouse to claim to be faithful to you and then go out and whore themselves on a regular basis? Yeah, I know that's a little graphic. But that's what God's people were doing. You'd be okay with that? God wasn't. And God's holy compared to you. And so God gives them over. He let them suffer for their choices. This is not an isolated incident either. I love how Paul writes in the book of Romans in the first chapter. Look at verses 24, 26, 28. You find these words, God gave them over. When they have failed to acknowledge who God was, when they failed to give thanks to God, when they started going off and doing all these things, God gives them over to the very things they wanted. That's exactly what God does here in Judges. He gives his people over to the very thing they run after. Because we need to remember, God alone deserves our praise and our worship. Your life should be about praise and worship every moment of every day. The interesting irony here is God has amazingly and powerfully delivered his people from slavery and bondage. He's taken them out of Egypt. He's brought them to the promised land. He's crossed over the Jordan. He's destroyed Jericho. He's given them the land miraculously. And what does his people do? They run after the very gods of the people that caused them such heartache in these battles. And so God says, okay, you want to live like these people? Do it. You'll get what you ask for. Here's the deal for you and I. You and I, we face a daily choice. Well, I choose to constantly remind myself that my God is good and gracious, and He has rescued and redeemed me, though I did not deserve it. And while I choose to walk in faith in His great love and His provision. Yeah, there are days that it's tough. Sometimes it's like, oh, I don't know how to do this. And it's like, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And He will answer that prayer. Or will we do like that next generation? Run after the gods of this world. And the interesting thing, what do the gods of this world do? They always enslave you, no matter how hard you try to avoid it. It's the path to destruction. But there is hope, there is mercy from our God. You see that in verse 16. And God, the Lord, raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. God is so amazing and patient and long-suffering with jerks like you and me. I mean, that's the bottom line. How many times has your heart started to wander and God just goes, brought you back, reminded you? You see, God constantly is gracious and merciful. And do not miss how gracious and patient God is here. He raised up judges. Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except that which is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with that temptation will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. God always delivers His people. And so God provided judges for the people. Now the word judge there, probably the best definition that you need to think as you read this is Savior. Okay, we think of judge, the guy with the robe on the bench, and yes, the judge does that. But really, the judge is a better pre-picture of what Christ does for us in rescuing, providing us salvation. And these judges delivered them from their oppressors. And so what we will see in the remainder of the book is a repeated cycle of God raising up judges, rescuing His people, and then His people quickly forgetting His miraculous rescue and going right back to their vomited ways. Look at 17. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and they bowed down to them. And they soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, but they did not do so. And so this summary shows us how one of the greatest failures is of the people of God. That when it, look at verse 19. Whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers. Bring us to the modern day people of God, the covenant people of God today. We often make the mistake at looking at the world around us and going, oh, can I gain truth from it? We often try to weigh things using a pagan worldview. Now, pagan means many gods, okay? It's the idea that there are many, many different ways. And so we pick and choose. And a pagan worldview is the idea that you can grab a little bit of truth here and a little bit of truth here and a little bit of truth here and solve the problems of life. What's God say about it? Yeah. No, I am the one true God. The pagan worldview is totally okay with Christianity, and I'll put them in air quotes, as long as you don't declare what Jesus did. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father except by me. The idea of exclusivity, that there's one true God, there's only God as you come to Him through Jesus Christ. See, pagans are totally okay. Yeah, you want your Bible, that's cool. Just don't be pushing that Jesus thing on me, because He's exclusive. It's the only way. And so this idea of chasing after other gods while believing in God, it goes back to that image of the whore. A married person who suddenly is off whoring themselves with other gods. And God cannot tolerate that. I think the thing that is also amazing to me as we look at this passage is that God judges His people's half-heartedness and their pursuit of idols by doing certain things. He gives them over. Look at verse 21 and 22. I'm going to no longer drive out them before you. And in order to test you. So God basically says, I'm going to let these wicked nations remain because you've chosen to go after these other ideas. And He gives these nations, these wicked nations around them as a test. Now tests can be failed. I failed a few in my life. But tests can also be passed. You ever passed them? Yes, I made it! That's what, with God's help, we can do that. And the purpose of a test is to force us to learn, to be able to study, to grow. We need to look to the God who is and say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And He will allow us to pass the test, to overcome all of the ites, you know, the Jebusites and the Canaanites and all those. You got them in your life. They're just not called that now. It's all the things in the world around us that are pulling us away from God. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? But with the temptation, He will also provide what? The way of escape. You can trust your God. And so, things around you, they are to test you. And they are also so you can teach the next generation that your God is faithful. I think that's especially true as we look at our current political climate and culture climate. So many people are going, what's going to happen? We don't have things the way they were. Duh. But has God changed? No. His word has not changed. The principles have not changed. Sometimes we look as a church and we're getting small, and with the virus it's hard to reach out and reach new people. We're going, what's God? No, let's continue to be faithful, to believe that as we preach the word, as we share with our neighbors, as we continue to walk in obedience to Him, we can leave the results to God. You see, we can trust our God. He's faithful. What we see in the book of Judges, and we will see this again and again, is they had forgotten that God alone will provide. He will show His people how they need to walk in dependence upon His word and His methods. We don't need to worry about all these, maybe we should start a big ad campaign and we could attract people in. Or maybe we could have blow-ups and, you know, bring the people in and then we could preach the gospel at them. We don't need that. We need the means of grace that God has given to us. People who love His word. People who speak His word. People who celebrate and are Jesus freaks with their mouth. Who just simply rejoice. Man, you're excited about this God you serve. Yeah, you better believe it. Because you know what I deserve without Him? It's called hell. And I'm amazed that He would love a guy like me. Yeah, but you're a reverend. I get that all the time. And I'm like, yeah, you just don't want to see what goes through this head. Reverend is a bad name for me. But God is changing me. He is sanctifying me. And because I'm in Christ, I am accepted in Christ. And see, that's what people need to see and hear. So, let me finish this with three lessons I want you to walk away with today. We're going to see these again and again through the book of Judges. But they're important because these are gospel lessons. Number one, God relentlessly offers His grace to His people who do not deserve it. To His people who don't even seek it or appreciate it after they've been saved by it. Unfortunately, that sometimes describes us, doesn't it? I challenge you today, live with a passion. When we look in the book of Judges, here's the thing you're going to find. There's not a lot of good role models. Oh, sure, there's Othniel and Deborah. But it doesn't get pretty from there. I mean, Samson, oh yeah. A womanizer? But that's who God used to save. Here's the deal. Don't look to programs or people or the celebrity pastor to give you the answers? No. Because no mere man or man's program can save us. The only Savior that God has provided is whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and walked among us and obeyed His Father perfectly and then offered His life for us, was crucified, buried, and raised again so I might be declared righteous. You are declared righteous as you have faith in His work. What an amazing thing. And so here's what I like to summarize that. My God's grace, because of Jesus, will always triumph over my stupidity and my lack of faith. Wow. Secondly, God wants lordship over every area of your life, not just some. Don't be a pagan. A pagan means that you take these little things and you value them at the level of God. That's what they were doing, taking all these little G's. God wanted Israel to take the entire land of Canaan. But what did they do? We saw last week, they would clear the flatlands, but then they came to a spot. Well, they got iron chariots. Or, hey, they control the mountains. We can't go there. Instead of in faith going, Lord, this is going to be really hard. We're going to have to depend upon you. We're going to walk in faith. And so, what's that in your life? Is it a sin, a besetting sin that you struggle with? There's no iron chariots that God can't overcome. There's no besetting sin that with God's help you can't overcome. Don't walk in halfway faith. Walk in complete faith in what God can deliver you from. And then lastly, you need only one true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see in Judges a repeated cycle which point us to our need of a Savior, not role models. Every judge that comes forth seems to be the greatest thing since sliced bread. But then as soon as the judge disappears, what happens to the people? They were worse than before, weren't they? Only Christ, only your faith in Christ is going to allow you to walk in faith day in and day out. I love how in the book of Acts, it declares it this way in Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's all about Jesus. That's what we need to remember. He is my hope. He is my strength. He is my righteousness. Walk with that faith before you.